Hi, I want to continue our series today. We started a new series last week entitled Crossroads, as you can see up there. And we've really been talking about the power and the importance of our choices. Now, just as we begin today, I want to declare some things over you, some things I've just really had in my heart that I'm going to declare, and I'm just going to speak over and over and over each one of you every time you listen to me preach. First and foremost, I want to remind you, I want to declare over you today that you have a destiny, you have a purpose, and you have a calling. God has placed so much destiny, purpose, and calling over every single one of your lives. You're not here by accident today. You are not here just because you're filling up space, but there is destiny and there is purpose that God has placed over you. Now, the enemy comes to try and undermine this, and he comes to try and lie to us about this. And so some of you don't believe me even as I'm saying this, but I want to encourage you that God has a plan. God has a purpose, and it's a good plan and a good purpose over your life. And the attacks and the battles that you are facing are more or less in many ways because the enemy is afraid of what God wants to do through your life. But I want to encourage you that you have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have a calling. I want to encourage you in the call for each one of us to serve the purposes of God in our generation. I loved it. And I prayed so intentionally over Ariana that she would serve the purposes of God in her generation. And each one of us, guys, we are in this time and we are in this place. God has placed us in this nation. God has placed us in this time in history. And he has already prepared us and equipped us and built into us a wiring so that we can serve the purposes of God in our generation. I want to remind you and declare over you today that you are a rescue ship Christian. You are a rescue ship Christian, not a cruise ship Christian. For those of you who aren't familiar with our picture and our language that we use around this, cruise ships, I'm not preaching against cruise ships in case any of you like cruise ships, but cruise ships are about relaxation. They're all about me. They're about being pampered and being taken care of and eating lots of food and doing whatever we want to do. Rescue ships are very different because rescue ships are out there not for comfort, but they're out there to rescue and to save people. You are a rescue ship Christian. And we are a rescue ship church in the name of Jesus. We are not here for our comfort. We are not here just for our ease. We are not just here so we can go through the motions, but we are here because God has called us to take the love of Jesus to as many people as possible. Amen? You and I are rescue ship Christians, and we are a rescue ship church. Because of that, I want to remind you today, I am not here to entertain you. Right? I'm not here to entertain you, but I'm here to equip you. Someone tell your neighbor, I'm here to be equipped. In other words, we are here not for just entertainment or comfort. Now, I hope you enjoy the message. I hope the message impacts you. But I want to say right from the start, I am all about seeing you equipped right now for the purposes of God and being equipped to be the rescue ship Christian that you are called to be. And so with that in mind, are we ready to get to work? Someone say, I'm ready. Come on, someone tell your neighbor, are you ready? So that means we're engaging with the Word. We're receiving the Word, but we're also preparing to do the Word. Amen? It's not just here to go through some religious exercise and do absolutely. We do not want to be hearers of the Word who do not do it. But in the name of Jesus, you are going to hear the Word and you are going to do the Word. And we are all together going to do it. And so we want to continue to talk about the power and the importance of our choices. She just keeps jumping on the front like she got something. I just go welcome my wife back and I'll hit pause button and then I'll come back into it. I could see her like flexing back and forth on the front.
Okay. If you want to just close your eyes for a moment, I just feel the Spirit of the Lord hovering specifically over this next generation and the reality of what's coming in this message or this series about the choices that we make that will affect those that have children and those that do not have children but yet still stand as an example for a generation. And I feel a level of sobriety in God right now. Actually, I felt it when we were praying for Ariana. I felt like God was highlighting like a light beacon that we have the ability to affect a generation that is to come. That the next generation is Generation Z, and that the choices that we make, some of us may say, well, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to make my choices, but God says that your choices will affect the next generation. And the choices that you make are like seeds in the ground that will sprout a tree that a generation to come will eat from. And I want to pray right now that we all have a level of sobriety in our heart that the Bible says, I think it's out of Proverbs 4, it says, pay attention to the affections of your heart, to pay attention. Actually, I'm going to pull it up. Pay attention to the details of what's going on in your innermost being. I'm just going to pull it up for you because I just feel such a level of sobriety on this. I don't know what's... Okay, I'm going to read it to you here in the Passion. Oh, I think it's... Yeah. It's just this whole idea that what is going on in your own heart will affect the generations to come. Yeah, there we go. Proverbs 4. It says, "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit." And then it goes on to say in verse 23, "So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention," there's that statement again, "to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellspring of life." So I want to just pray for you quickly, just as Pastor Brennan's about to bring the word. I just felt like something shift. I felt the presence of the Lord hover over that moment with Ariana. And that the Lord would ask us to not live life with what our flesh wants and just what our own desires want, but to pay attention to what we are consuming and what we are sowing, because there is a generation to come that will partake of that. So, Father, right now, in this moment, Father, we humble ourselves. And, Father, we want to pay attention to your word. We want to pay attention to your word. We want to examine, Father, where the affections of our heart are. We want to guard them so that, Father, that the things and the decisions that we make, we know that they affect a generation to come. So, Father, I'm asking for a level of sobriety to hit our hearts. And I know right now, God, that you've released such grace to come into a place of making right decisions. So we receive grace. If you feel like condemnation, or you feel like, okay, here we go, crossroads, making right decisions, God says there's grace for you. But he says this is not just about you. This is about a generation to come. So, Father, we thank you right now for sobriety to hit our hearts. Sobriety. God says he wants you to be sober-minded right now. We receive that whole command to pay attention right now. So, Father, even as your word comes forward, God, I pray that it would touch each and every one of our hearts and that we would hear with clarity and grace in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Yeah, God's just working and God's doing some stuff. So, I'll unpause and jump back in. Last week, we began by talking about the power and the importance of our choices. And we were talking about this crossroads we have in front of us. And obviously, there's a regular opportunity we have to make choices. But I also felt like we're in a significant time of choice for many of us, even regarding things that God wants to do. We had that prophetic word of open doors in front of us in this year. But there's still a choice. Someone tell your neighbor, you got a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, and there's going to be a lot of scriptures we're going to work through today, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." And so it's interesting. We're talking about choosing life. Somebody say choosing life. And I'm not going to repeat last week's message. You can go online, download it from our website, get on our podcast. You'll have the messages delivered to you every week. But it ties into exactly what my wife was just saying. Choose life that us and our offspring may live. See, God is saying to us, your choices are key, but your choices are not just for you. Your choices are for the generation that's coming. See, if we continue on, we talked last week about we have choice. We were talking about this whole concept of choice, but we started to zero in 2 Timothy, where we have a choice to be honorable vessels or dishonorable vessels. In other words, a lot of us have this false impression that living out the purposes of God, doing great things for God, really is just up to God, or, you know, it's just, I really don't have a lot to do with it. But actually, we have everything to do with it because the call is there, but we have to choose. We have to be the ones who say yes. Another verse that actually ties exactly into what you were saying again, Sharon, was Joshua 24:15. And Joshua 24:15, this is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel after they've gone into the promised land. He says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he was saying, you choose, I've made my choice. And not does my choice affect me, but my choice affects my entire household. My choice, and that means my generation and my lineage that is coming after me. And so we're talking about the power of our choices. And we're talking about choices that God is putting in front of us in this season. And so I actually want to dive a bit back more into 2 Timothy that we spent some time last week, and I want to expand beyond it. So let's read, and we're going to read actually from the New Living Translation. It says, but God's truth stands firm, like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you will keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So let's take some time. This is the passage that we're really going to park in today. And again, we're talking about choosing life. We're talking about our choices. And I want to emphasize again, just to tie back into where we were last week, this whole concept of the choice we have to be an honorable vessel or to be a dishonorable vessel. You and I are the ones who have the choice as to whether God can work through us and God can flow through our lives, whether we are going to have served the purposes of God in our generation, or we'll be a dishonorable vessel, which means there's very little that God can do through our lives. Right? And we talked last week again. I want to make sure I mention it again. It's very important that we have a revelation that we are sons and daughters of God. That we are his sons and we are his daughters. But we are sons and daughters who are called to serve the purposes of God. Paul referred to himself in the scriptures so many times as a bond slave or a bond servant. And in the cultural times, what that was that was a servant or a slave who served within a family, not because they had to, but because they chose to. And they made a commitment out of love to that family. And so in the same way, one of the key choices in front of us, we're talking about the plans and purposes of God. We're talking about destiny, purpose, and calling. We're talking about open doors. Guys, one of the key elements is, will we choose to be honorable vessels? Will we choose to be honorable vessels that are fit and ready for the master to use? There is so much the Lord wants to do in our city, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the marketplace, in the communities around us. But he is saying, who will be an honorable vessel that I can flow through? Who will be a son and daughter who will yield themselves as a vessel that is fit for the use that I have for them? And guys, that is not on God. That is not on the devil fighting against you, even though those factors can play. But it's on our choice to choose and to say, yes, I choose to be an honorable vessel. And my prayer in this season for every one of us, guys, I can't force anyone here to choose to be an honorable vessel. I mean, listen, God doesn't even force you to do it. Who would I be to think I could choose to do that? But what I can do is I can pray for you, and I can speak to you, and I can encourage you, and I can implore you, any language I can think of, and say, guys, choose the honorable vessel route. Don't choose the route. Don't choose the path that takes you down to being a dishonorable vessel. You will go to heaven when you die. You will spend eternity with Jesus, but you will look back knowing I totally wasted my life. There was so much more I could have given for God. And this is my heart. I can't even find the words inside of me in some ways to properly say it to you, except to say, guys, choose life. Choose blessing. Choose to be an honorable vessel. Choose the fullness of what God has for you. Don't settle for the easy, low-level road in your life in any way, but choose life. Choose blessing. Choose to be an honorable vessel. Come on, someone tell your neighbor, choose to be an honorable vessel. So then the question then leads to this. What and how do I choose to be an honorable vessel? What factors actually matter if I'm going to choose that? What is actually going to make the difference? Because it's one thing for me to preach about it. It's another thing for people to say, yeah, I want to be an honorable vessel. But remember we talked last week that often the most powerful choices we make are not that big choice we make in an emotional moment in a service or in an altar or something like that. But often the most powerful choices are the day-to-day choices that we continually make as we go forward. And so what are the choices if we're really going to be an honorable vessel? What are the choices we need to make? Well, again, I believe in letting the scriptures interpret the scriptures. And looking at context, because often if there's a question that's asked, if you just look at the scriptures around it, it'll give you the answer to those questions. And so that's why I want to take you back to verse 19, verse B, and I want to talk to you. This is a very simple concept. It is something that I don't know if it will be brand new to most of us in this place, but I'd ask you to hear it with fresh ears this afternoon. Hear it as if you've never heard it before. And it says this in verse 19, verse B. It says, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy right before he dives into talking about being an honorable vessel. And contextually, it makes sense, because if you will read the text, you'll see it's very much talking about setting ourselves apart from certain things. I mean, but it says, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Guys, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. My heart is praying that the Holy Spirit will just have like this amazing, loving conviction over each one of our lives this afternoon. But if we are going to be honorable vessels, if we are going to be apprentices of Jesus, that's another word for discipleship, where I'm actually following him and I'm learning to walk in his footsteps and we're going to walk the way he's called us to walk. If we are going to be these honorable vessels, we are called to turn away from evil. We are called to live a life and to embrace a lifestyle where we are regularly turning away from evil. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says this. It says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Listen to the language here. It's interesting, even coming into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, many people consider to be the book that carries the highest level of revelation of who we are in Christ and what Christ has given to us and what Christ has done for us. It has the highest level of revelation about the authority of a believer. But what you'll find is very interesting. Ephesians has 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters focus very much on what Jesus has done for us. He's made us to sit with him in heavenly places. You know, that we'd be filled with his love. It talks all about. And then the next 3 chapters say, now in light of what he's done for you, here's what you are to do for him. And so that's right in the middle of this passage in Ephesians where he's saying, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. So listen to the language so far that we're hearing from the Lord. We're hearing the language of turning away from evil. We're hearing the language of have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Listen to the strength of these words. Listen to the action of these words that God's commanding us. It's not talking about playing games with evil. It's not talking about leaving, we're talking about like a radical stance that we're called to of turning away from evil. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Paul goes a little further, actually. It's actually before verse 11 in verse 3 to 8. He gives some more context to what he's saying. And he says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Or I could properly contextually say, these are improper for honorable vessels. These are improper for people of purpose and destiny and calling. These are improper for apprentices of Jesus Christ. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. They don't fit. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense when you're an honorable vessel. It's a clash. You know, it just doesn't work well. It doesn't fit you. For this you can, it says, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, Paul's not playing around right now, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are once disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Somebody say, live as children of light. Now, I want to just take this and break this down because there's a lot. Remember, we've started saying all who are named of the Lord and belong to him must turn away from evil. We've also seen the scripture say that we should have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. And it even goes beyond, it says, but expose them. And then this verse goes, and it starts bridging even deeper. It says, there should not even be a hint of sexual morality. Not even a hint. Not even a little bit. Right? Now, this is not my words. This is not my idea of what Christianity should. This is the scriptures we're reading, guys. Not even a hint. Another translation says, let there not even be a hint of lust in you. Or any kind of impurity. The way the language works. So not a hint of impurity. Not a hint of greed. For these are not proper for God's holy people. Now, this is what the Word of God is saying to us, guys. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Watch this. It says, for you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. So in other words, he's talking to believers. And what he's saying is no believer, no follower of Christ who is giving themselves to immorality, impurity, or a greedy person. He says, number one, you're an idolater. And what, you're worshiping something other than God by those actions right there. Doesn't mean you're not necessarily a Christian, but you're a Christian who's fallen into idolatry. Like I said, Paul's not playing around right now, guys, but this is what the Bible is telling us. And it says, no one has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now, what does that mean? What is that talking about? See, because you say, well, does it mean I'm not a Christian? Does it mean I'm not saved? No, it's talking about inheritance. And what I really believe in that, when you cross this with other scriptures, is the Bible talks about there's going to be believers who are going to, because they commit their lives to Christ, they're going to die, they're going to stand. We're all going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. But it says that not everyone is going to receive the same level of reward. And it says there's going to be some people who their life is simply going to be straw, hay, and stubble. Why? Because they never embrace being an honorable vessel. They never embrace that. So they get into heaven, but the Bible literally says just as barely escaping the flames. In other words, they barely get in. And see, so what happens is the kingdom of God talks about God's rule. It talks about God's reign. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and all things are added unto you. When I choose to be an honorable vessel, the secrets and the power of the kingdom are become unlocked in my life. But when I choose the road of impurity, when I choose the road of lasciviousness, when I choose the road of lust and these things, the kingdom stuff does not activate in my life. It doesn't work. And I'm banging my heads against walls all the time, wondering why it's not happening. But the scriptures say when you give yourself to these things, it actually sabotages the work of the kingdom in your life. But on the flip side, the good news is when we embrace and say, God, help me to live as an honorable vessel, the kingdom starts to come alive. Right? One of the major problems we have right now, I can say this, I say it real humbly, and I actually say it with grieving in my heart, but one of the major problems we have in the Canadian church right now is we have majority of believers are not pursuing being honorable vessels the way we need to. And there's so much of the kingdom that is locked up. And we say, why are we not seeing more of the power of God? Why are we not seeing more of a move of God? Why are we not seeing more of the things we see in the Bible? It's because the kingdom is locked up to people who are not pursuing being honorable vessels. But if we're going to do that, guys, we've got to turn away from evil. We've got to have nothing to do with works of darkness. Hear the strength of this. We've got to make a commitment that I'm not even going to let a hint of this stuff in my life, in my family, in my viewing habits, in my environment. There's no hint that's going to be here. Why? Not because I can't or I'm a Christian, so I'm not supposed to do that. No, because I'm all about the kingdom. Right? Either I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or I'm not. Right, but you can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the dock and one foot in the boat. It doesn't work that way. You're in or you're not. You might think you can pull it off. You might be able to trick everybody around you and act really spiritual on Sunday and then live like the devil the rest of the week. But God knows, every demon in hell knows, the spirit realm knows what's really going on there. We got to make a decision. Choose this day who will serve. Amen. Amen. I know some of you don't want to say amen, but that's okay. I just hear my heart. I'm coming as hard as I can, but I'm coming in love because I want to see the kingdom manifest in your life. I want to see the kingdom manifest in our church. Watch it. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. Now watch this. Why would he say, let no one deceive you unless there's a possibility to be deceived? And what's the deception? It's not that big of a deal, Pastor Brendan. Come on, it's not that bad. Right? Like, did you get enough sleep this week, Pastor? Are you okay? Right? It's not that. That's the deception, guys. The deception is, oh, no, you can do all that and serve God. Right? There's forgiveness. But true biblical forgiveness means actually repenting. Right? It's not that. See, that's the deception. The deception is, and guys, when you're deceived, you don't realize you're deceived because you're deceived. Right? Most people don't walk around going, I'm deceived. Right? It's just you don't see it. You don't get it. And there's this veil of deception where we're living in compromise. We're living with all kinds of wickedness in our lives. We're totally disobeying some of the foundational teachings of the Word of God. But somewhere along the way, we think it's okay. And we don't understand. We're just hurting ourselves. And we're hurting the generation that's coming after us. Because whatever you do in moderation, the generation that comes after you will do in excess. So do you want them doing righteousness in excess, or do you want them going on porn on the internet when nobody's watching in excess? Right? Like, this is what we're talking. We're talking generations, guys. We're talking what's going on. See, we've got to make sure, don't let deceive you with empty words. And here's what it says, for such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Most of us do not have any context of the wrath of God because it's just not been particularly taught really well in this season. Now, wrath, when most of us think of wrath, what do we think of? We think like really irrationally angry, right? But that's not what the word means in the Bible. It's an older English word, and what it actually means is it means righteous judgment. That's all it means. God's not angry. God loves you. God also will judge sin. That's the way it goes. And there was a judgment that came on Jesus when he was on the cross. And we get under him. But there still is going to be a time where he is going to stand the great white throne of judgment. And people are going to stand before him. And we're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for every word we've spoken. Every thought we've ever thought. Every environment we've put ourselves in. God is not blind that he does not see. God is not deaf that he does not hear. He is everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. And that is there. And we cannot think that we can just kind of skate through things. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the gospel. But see, there's this element. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And guys, just in case some of you are kind of going, oh, Pastor Brennan, I don't know. This is New Testament. We're not just talking like kind of like an Old Testament scripture. This is New Testament. So what happens is don't let someone deceive you, because here's what deception is. It's not that big of a deal, and I don't actually have to give an account. Right? And if you don't think things are that big, if you don't think sin's that big of a deal, and you don't really understand we have to give an account, it messes a whole bunch of things up. Why would we then value forgiveness? Right? Why would we value that? We need to understand that I am going to be accountable before God. I always remember when I was in high school, one of the first examples for me of someone who like stood for their faith was a friend of mine named Eric. He was a couple years older than me. And actually, his hero was Billy Graham. And Eric was really cool. He ended up organizing like these youth crusades that we do when you're in high school. And I tagged along and helped him as much. But I always remember, because I got grade 10, I asked because I got in the weightlifting class. But you're only supposed to be in grade 11. But I was real skinny. I was real small. I was trying to get big. So I was just like, I need to get in this class. So I ended the class with all the football players. You know, I just think stereotypical weightlifting class. We're in there. And I remember one day we're in the locker room, and it's all like seniors and older guys and stuff, because it was up to grade 13, right? So I was like the little shrimp in there. So I didn't say nothing. You know, you keep your head down, you don't say anything. And I just always remember that we're in the locker room one day, and these guys started in on Eric. Oh, you're a Christian. This, like, just mad persecution. You're this, you're that. Why don't you do this? How come you don't sleep with girls? Da-da, like, just going at him. I always remember the rest of my life. He stopped, he looked at me, he said, guys, he said, the Bible says that everyone of us will stand before God and will give an account for our thoughts, our actions, and our words. So that is why I do not do it, because I have to stand before God and give an account, and one day you will have to stand before God and give an account too. The locker room went very quiet. But it's just an example for me of just, I always remember that because I'm trying to figure out as a 15-year-old kid, how do I even stand for my faith? How do I stand? And Eric just, there was this clarity, but the truth always stuck with me. We're standing before God and we're going to give an account. And thankfully, we have the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. So even though we deserve judgment, we get freedom. But when we really get that, guys, do we fool around with sin? Do we go, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't bother me that much. I can handle it. I have needs. Right? I'll deal with it when I'm older. Okay, very quiet in the church. All right. See, but we're talking about being these vessels, guys. Remember, this is the context. It's not just here, Pastor Mary wants to come up and hammer away against living in sin or whatever. No, you're called to be a vessel of honor. And this is one of the key factors that disqualifies you or qualifies you. Right? Yes, it's him who calls us. And yes, it's him who graces us. I'm not taking away from all that, but we see clearly in the scriptures, he says, you still have a choice. Many are called, but few answer the call in excellence. Remember, we looked at that last week. And so he says, therefore, do not partner with them, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. See, guys, we live in a culture right now, like straight up, that in so many ways celebrates sin and evil. We just got to settle that right now. We're not even talking about something that kind of tolerates it. I remember when I was a kid, stuff people used to hide, now they flaunt. Right? And I'm talking all kinds of levels. I'm talking about on every level of our culture. It's like it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. It's not whatever it is. And I want to remind us of the word of God in Isaiah 5 verse 20, which says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And it's interesting because he uses the word woe. It's not like God saying, I'm mad at you for that. No, he's saying woe. Woe means look out, danger, problems are coming. You are in big trouble when you're saying what is good is evil. And when you're saying what is evil is good. When you're saying what is dark is light and what is light is dark. You are in massive trouble. You are in so much danger. And guys, we're in a culture that the warning signs and the spirit should just be going off and off and off around us. And guys, listen, when I say that, people in the world, they don't do it purposely. It is the work of the enemy. They are deceived. So there is not one ounce of this teaching or one ounce we should have in our heart of judgment towards people. Because the only reason we're not there is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the only reason they're there is they just haven't seen Christ for who he is yet. And they haven't seen what's going on in their life. I mean, go old school, this was like the favorite youth pastor example in the late 90s. They're stuck in the Matrix. Right? You know, the old movie, The Matrix, they're stuck in. They think they're in this world. They're not, come on, work with me. It was like the favorite youth pastor example. If you want. But they're trapped in a reality they don't understand. So why would we judge them? Why would we push them down? Why would we have this holier-than-thou attitude? If the only reason we're not there is because God unplugged us, and God said, I'm bringing you into what I have, plugged us into his new reality, why would we have a judgmental attitude towards anybody? But on the flip side, why would we fool around with the sin? Right? Why would we do that? Why would we go back to it? See, so they're not doing it purposely. But there's a line we've got to draw in the sand. If we're going to be an honorable vessel, if it's going to move beyond being like a nice sermon title and kind of like, let's be honorable vessels. Let's do great things for God. Listen, you are not going to receive the kingdom if you are playing Christian on Sunday, but then during the week you're living a totally different reality. You're not going to do it if you are, kind of talking about going to warfare with the enemy and going to spiritual battle. And then in the dark, around the corner, behind the scenes, you're sleeping with the same enemy you're pretending to fight. You are not going to walk in it, guys. There has got to be a line that we draw in the sand that says, I serve Jesus, I live for Jesus, and anything that Jesus went to the cross to free me from, I am not going to mess around with. I'm not going to fool around with. There is not even going to be a hint of it in my life. Right? It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bit. I just listen to the beats. Whatever we say about it, I'm not going to do it. Right? I'm not going to do it. Because here's the problem, guys. we say I belong to Jesus, I have turned away from sin, because here's the problem. When we are in a culture and the pressure is only going to increase, the pressure is only going to go up, right? We've got to stand firm. And it's so in my heart, I'm just praying it for my life. I'm praying it for my kids. I'm praying it for this church family and saying, God, may we be people who stand faithful with Christ. May we be those who are faithful witnesses. May we not get taken out by the pressure. Let's look at this. Romans 12, 1-2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So watch this. This language, right? I appeal to you. It's like today I'm appealing to you. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Everyone say conformed. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. I love the Passion Translation. It says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be a sacred living sacrifices. Or we really properly could say to surrender ourselves to God to be honorable vessels. And live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. See, holiness in my life equals me experiencing the delights of God's heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Now watch this. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. But be innerly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Can I just have a brutally honest moment with you right now? I have been shocked. I shouldn't be shocked. Sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm not shocked. But then I get shocked. When I will talk sometime with fellow Christians, and I hear, instead of the scripture and the perspectives of God coming out of them, that they are totally just taken away by wrong mindsets or wrong ideals. And they don't even see it. And they're saying things are okay that aren't okay. Or they're saying the things aren't okay that are not okay. Or they're saying, you know, whatever, you know what I mean? Like, they're just saying, I don't fault them, because I just realize, okay, they've become conformed. Right? Because it puts pressure on you. See, if you actually went to, stop imitating the opinions and culture around you, but be innerly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live in a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Now, in the Passion Translation, I love it, if you ever read it, because they've got all kinds of really good footnotes. And when it says, don't imitate the ideas and opinions of culture around you, there's a footnote there. And it says, actually, the original language says, don't be squeezed into the mold of this present age. See, what the enemy wants to do is he is going to do everything he can to squeeze you into his mold. Okay, so be a Christian. Right, he'd prefer not, but I think he knows for some of us, like, we're not going to necessarily turn our back on Jesus. But he's like, at least I'm going to squeeze you into the mold of how I want you to think. I'm going to squeeze you into the mold of the present age. Every season, the enemy has demonic strategies, demonic mindsets to get to that. He wants the bridge that go opposed to the mind of Christ and go opposed to the purposes of God. And then what he does is he finds every way he can to put pressure on you, and it just hits you. You walk out the front door of your house, it hits you. You walk and you go. So, for example, one of the things we try and get squeezed into our present age, and I think we're going to build on this a little further in this series, is sexual morality. Guys, there's a whole lot of stuff in our culture that everyone sees is just normal. It's on the TV, it's on the billboards, it's right in front of us, and it's totally abhorrent to what God says it should all be about. But what the enemy does is everywhere we go, we get squeezed. Squeeze, pressure, pressure, pressure. It's not that big of a deal, right? Slide in. I want to see the movie, but not just that, and this and that, and I don't want all that. But, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. I just close my eyes, not really. You know, like just all that kind of stuff. But what it's doing is it's squeezing you. It's like, well, I don't know, Pastor Matt. I just watched one movie. I don't think it's going to make that big of a deal. I still love Jesus. It's not going to change my heart. It's like, yeah, no, I understand. But it's pressure that's squeezing you. See, and what happens is we've got to understand, parents, we got to understand, like, we send our kids out the front door. They're going into a school system right now that has said the Bible should be out, prayer should be out, and is taking a secular humanist view of stuff. Now, does that mean we should just pull all our kids out of the schooling system and just go and do that? Well, you do what God tells you to do, but you better make sure you understand. I have a responsibility to pray, and I have a responsibility to teach, and I have a responsibility to dialogue and to engage and to do that and to walk with my kids and to believe. believe God. Because see, here's what happens. Anyone here ever gone like scuba diving or something, or just like dove to the bottom of a pool? Let's keep it real simple. I don't know if I have a lot of scuba divers in here. Anyone like swam to the bottom of a swimming pool? You ever notice even at the bottom? Yeah, I'm like scuba diving. I'm like, oh, okay, this is my Matrix example. It's just going right over the heads, right? But watch this. You go to the bottom of the pool. What happens? Have you ever noticed how much pressure? Right? You know how much pressure comes on you, and you go deeper in the water. What happens, they've actually shown this scientifically, that there's incredible pressure. You literally can be crushed. And it was one of the problems when they started building submarines and that type of technology they had to comprise with, because the deeper you go, the greater the pressure got, and it would literally crush the craft. So what they learned they had to do was they had to make sure that the pressure on the inside was as strong as the pressure on the outside. And as long as the pressure on the inside was as strong as the pressure on the outside couldn't affect anything. What am I talking about here? Your inner life with Christ has got to be strong enough. See, I'm not talking a defeatist mentality. I'm not talking about, oh, Jesus, come rapture us quick, get us out of here. Our world is awful. No, I'm talking about we're called to be lights. We are called. God equipped you, and he prepared you. He knew you were going to be born in this day and in this time, and you were going to live where you're going to live. And he already prepared you to be more than enough, to be more than a conqueror. He prepared your children for what they were called to walk into. But you just got to make sure the pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside. And then no weapon formed against you prospers, and the devil can throw whatever he wants to throw against you. But because he has nothing in you, why? Because you have embraced what God is doing in your life. You're not doing Christianity light, but you're giving everything for Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is nothing that can overcome the love of God. But if we are living a compromised, weak, lukewarm, flippy-floppy Christianity-ism, we get crushed. And then we make up spiritual excuses why it's not. And we are lukewarm, and we hang out with a bunch of people lukewarm, and none of us are doing the fullness of what God has for us. Amen? Am I hitting too hard on you guys? I'm going to keep going either way. But come on. Like, I want to see you thrive. I want to see you live all that God has for you. But we're coming into days, guys. The dark's getting darker. The light's going to get lighter. And Christianity light is not going to cut it. And what my wife hit on is this. You and I might become comfortable in our lukewarmness, but our kids will have nothing of it. Because they see the fakeness for what it is. And they will get sucked out into whatever the enemy has. Because they're looking for something real. And so one of my hearts is, I want to see the reality. I'm going to pray, and I'm believing God, and I'm praying over my kids right now. I'm not in fear. I'm in faith. But I'm making sure that I know the most important thing I can do is that the high priest of my household, along with my wife serving together, is we can live this. Because what is on the head flows to everything else. And if compromise is in the head, it flows to everything else. Right? Even in our nation right now, we had interesting conversations about this. Even some of the things in our leadership in our nation. It all starts with the leadership of the church. And I'm talking broader. And I don't say this critically. I say this very, like, more humbly and grieving. When the leadership in the church and the church is strong, it begins to affect the entire nation. But if the church is compromised, the church is not doing what it needs to be doing, not walking obedience, not doing that, then it gives all kinds of room for what the enemy wants to do. That's why the most important thing we can do to see God change in our nation is get on our faces, get on our knees, believe God for transformation in us. He works inside, then it starts to affect what's going on outside. Amen? I'm going to do it. Oh, okay, I got to stop. All right. Don't be squeezed in the present mold of this. Someone tell your neighbor, don't be squeezed. Verse 22 says this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. You guys see the power of these verses? Right? Like, they say, like, kind of, it's not that bad. Yeah, you know, like, no, run. Get out of there. Move. Right? You know, we're watching the NBA skills competition last night. And we'll talk about Ben Gordon getting robbed or not getting robbed or anything else right now. But I remember talking about, like, there was this funny thing, because in the skills competition where they have to kind of, it's the first event, it's like the kind of the cheesy one, but they're running up and down, and they're saying about one guy, oh yeah, he's not serious right now. I can't remember what the word there is. Like, he's just kind of cruising right now. I can't remember what the word it was. But it's like, if you want to win, they're like, you got to go hard. You can't try and be out there being cool. Right? You got to just make some decisions in your life. I'm out. Like, I'm not going to, like, I'm going to, it says run from anything that stimulates useful lust. Don't play games with sin. Run from it. Or run it out. Whatever you need to do. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Flee sexual immorality. Don't let it be all throughout your life and just kind of, you know, kind of be a Christian too. Flee it. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The whole teaching on idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping anything other than Jesus Christ. There's a lot of idols. We don't understand idolatry very well because we have this kind of ancient picture of having a statue set up in your bedroom or something. And it's just like, well, I don't have idolatry. No. Money can be an idol. Sex can be an idol. Body looking good can be an idol. It's anything that we value and we put more worship on than Jesus Christ. A lot of us have a lot more idolatry in our lives than we realize. And I just say that, like, plainly. I'm not trying to knock anybody about it. We all got to guard against it. We got to be humble and hungry and just ask God to help us to stand firm in these areas. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It's interesting. I don't have time to go there today, but I think we might talk more about it next week. There's an interesting dynamic. We are to flee sin, and we're to run after the things of God. If I'm running after the things of God, I'm automatically going to be fleeing sin. Right? Right? Don't just run away from sin. If you're running after Jesus, it's always the opposite direction of sin. Right? Some of us are just trying hard not to sin. It's like, no, if you get filled. See, get the pressure. Instead of fighting the pressure on the outside, get the pressure stronger on the inside. Right? Like, pursue Jesus. Go after him. I was looking at this. What's the definition of flee? Because the Bible says to flee, sin, right? It means to run. This is the Webster's Dictionary, 1812 version. I found it online because Merriam-Webster's was actually a Bible-believing man, and he put the Bible all through his dictionary. They just changed it over the years. So go look online, find the 1812 version. He literally, every definition of word, he includes scripture in there somewhere. So he said to flee is to run with rapidity. Someone say run with rapidity. You need to run. That means run fast. That means run hard. You're not jogging, you're not chilling, you're running with rapidity. Definition of flee means to depart, to leave, to hasten away. Definition of flee means to avoid, to keep a distance from. If you actually go into the original Greek language, it's the word fuego, and it means to run away, to shun or avoid something abhorrent, to escape safely out of danger, or poetically, to flee away, to vanish. In other words, this is what God says to do with sin. Get away from it. Run away from it. Stay away from it. Flee. Vanish. Shun it. Escape safely out of danger. Don't let it run around in our lives. I say a little visual example, but I know we got to land this plane. Guys, we have three options. We can run to sin. We can run away from sin. Or we can pretend to run away from sin. It's called the spiritual running man. Right? You look like you're going. I know it's a terrible running man, but right? It's a terrible running man. So you pass, you cannot do the running man. Please don't ever do that again. Oh, I have to pray to get that on my head, Pastor. But anyways, you know what I mean? It's like you look like you're doing something. You look like it. You're not going anywhere. That's what a lot of Christians do. Right? We look really good on the outside, but we're still not dealing with the sin on the inside. Guys, let's not run to sin. Let's not pretend to run from sin, but let's actually run from sin. So he said, pursue righteousness, living, faithfulness, love, peace. As usual, last thought I'll say this, so we're going to pray. It's interesting, too, that the Apostle Paul said, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You know what the biggest challenge for some of us here? It's who's in your inner circle right now. Because they're not seeking God. They're not pursuing God. They're not going after God. And you have to make some decisions on who's in your inner circle. And that's hard sometimes, and that's difficult. We were just talking this week. I think it was a situation where a young person ended up in a really bad situation, ended up in jail. And it was because of some of the young people in her car that have brought things into her car. But the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And guys, some of us, I felt the Lord say, I need to say this. Some of you, you're like, okay, but what? They need to come to Christ. How am I going to win them to Christ? Real simple this. Number one, you're not winning them right now. They're winning you. Amen? You're embarrassed about your faith. You're embarrassed to stand up for righteousness. I mean, you don't have to be like super Christian and become all holier than thou. But five, get that in your heart that, listen, this is what's important in my life. This is who I am now. Stop fooling yourself that you're winning them. They're winning you. And sometimes what you got to do is you got to say, I'm making, and this inner circle, you got to get some people around you who are running after God the way you're running after God. If you say, well, I don't have anybody like that. Well, then pray and ask God and start opening the door. But just, let's not do the excuse thing, right? And see, here's what I love. I'll just share this verse. I felt the Lord tell me to tell this, and we'll stop and we'll pray. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's where the genuine struggle. Some people are listening to me going, Pastor, but these are my boys. These are my girls. These are my friends. This is my, I know they're pulling me the wrong direction, but I feel like if I just reject them or just whatever. Listen, God will give you wisdom on a way to stand for what's right, to do what you need to do. But here's the thing. When you plow and you say, okay, I'm going after God. I'm putting my hand to the plow. It's a picture of the scripture use. And you start going after God. You start walking out purpose and calling. There are some people you may walk away from. There may be some people who don't understand what you're doing. Guys, and there's some people who they don't love you. They don't like the example that you're setting. They want to pull you back down to their level. And you've got to make some decisions. But here's what happens, because you still have a heart for them. So you plow, and sometimes when you plow, it takes you away. But invariably, when you're plowing a field, what happens? You reach the end of the field, and what do? You turn around and you start coming back. But now that you start coming back, God brings you back into their life, and you are now strong enough to stand for what needs to be stand for and to be light in them. God opens a door. He does something, right? Stand up and be light. Don't hide your light under a bushel. I'm preaching to somebody today. Stop covering it. Stop hiding it. It's not helping them. Do you want them to end up in eternity in hell without God and look at you and say, why did you never tell me? Why did you make it seem like it's okay? Like, I don't want that. Is it still kind of scary in the moment, though, and hard? Especially, yeah, of course. But go. And then what God do is God will bring you back at the right time when their hearts are open. And all of a sudden, you can take them and say, come with me. Let's go on a journey with God together. Why? Because you had the courage to stand alone, even if you had to stand alone. You had a church to live as a children of light, even in the midst of a dark generation. Why? Because darkness doesn't help darkness. Only light is going to help darkness. How many of you are hearing me today? Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I got to stop. I hit a flow today. I could go. We got to go. And guys, let me just say this in close. My wife had said something to me as I was preparing that Lord had put in her heart. Today I'm not preaching about trying harder. I'm not preaching about legalism. Legalism is just rules without relationship. Right? Some people, I hear some people today. Sorry, I'm going to roll for a second. I hear some people, oh, it's just legalism. It's just legalism. It's just legalism. No. Legalism is rules and no relationship. If you are going to have a real relationship with someone, I promise you there's rules. Right? I love my wife with all my heart. I'm dedicated to her. I'm committed to her. I promise you, there are some things I don't do. There's some things I don't involve myself in. There's some places I go that I don't go. There's some things I do not do. Why? Because I can't? No, because I love her so much, and I know the damage it would do to our relationship and the damage it would do to her heart. So I don't do it because of love. That's not legalism. That's real love. And it would not be love for me to go mess around and just go, well, don't be legalistic with me, babes. Don't be legalistic. Right? I laugh. If I stood at the wedding day with her and I said, I promise to honor you, protect you, I'm going to devote myself to you, I'm going to commit myself to you 100%, 364 days a year. There's 365 days in a year, in case you missed it. But I want one day where I can do whatever I want to do. I promise you, I know Sharon Joy Witten, that wedding would be over right there. I wouldn't see her for 3 days. And when the swelling started to come down in my eyes, right? But we all know that. We go, that's not love. Don't commit to that. So why do we do that with God? Amen. It's not legalism. It's relationship. It's love. And saying, I want to honor this relationship. I want to honor my God and my Lord and my King. And I'm going to flee evil. I'm going to part from wickedness. I'm not going to give it any place in my life. Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys have been patient with us. Bow our head and close our eyes.